power to witness. Certainly Peter particularly, but the disciples in general were given power to witness. We are Christ's disciples and we have been given the same power. So a few matters I'd like to raise before I commence the talk on this chapter. And first of all, there are several matters we need to pray for individually and as a church. We've congratulated Mandy on her engagement with Davron, and we need to pray now that everything with regard to the arrangements with visa and capacity for Davron to come here will be put in place, and that needs prayer. We also need to pray for Cedric and Jill as they go on their travels and for their time with Kerry, but also in their work with missionaries and other administrators that they meet with while they're away. We need to continue to pray for Brian McCulloch. Brian is still in the Wakehole Centre awaiting his designation as to where he will spend the next few months. And Brian has been kept safe and has known a good measure of God's peace and strength. We need to continue for that, and to pray also for Dot and Jane and Sonia. Some of you would probably be aware also that during the week we heard the news that Chris Knutzer, Chris Senior, was diagnosed with cancer in South Africa, and he was due back last evening. But he has a condition which will probably require, as early as possible, bone marrow transplant, as well as other treatment. We need to pray especially for Chris and Krista and the children in this difficult time for them. I'd also like to ask for your prayers. My son Daniel and I are leaving next Sunday to go via South Africa to Kenya, to Nairobi and the Rift Valley, and then to Zimbabwe, to Harare and other places for teaching in Christian education. We will have the privilege of working with Oscar Maru and Luke Jacob. You recall their visit to us last year at our missionary conference. That weekend was a special weekend of blessing for our church, and as a result of that time here, they have become greatly interested in establishing Christian schools, both through their local church and in the slums area of Nairobi, and so that's the purpose of our visit to Nairobi. In Harare, and you might pray because of the political upheavals there at the present time, they are having a number of conferences on Christian education, which they've asked me to address, and also to help them in the establishment of their Christian tertiary education programs. So we will have an opportunity to meet in various church groups, and we'll be gone for just over 3 weeks. So if you could pray for us, please, that would be very helpful. As I commence this presentation on Acts chapter 3, I was reminded of a saying that we often say. Actions speak louder than words. We take it as a given. We think actions speak louder than words, therefore that is true. And I think that that leads us into all sorts of trouble. If we look at the letter of James, in James we read in chapter 3, and you know this passage well, in James chapter 3 we read about the tongue, that by which we speak. And it says things like this: when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And then in verse 9 it says this, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who have been made in God's likeness. We use the tongue a great deal. And although we may argue the point and say that actions speak louder than words, and indeed, I have used that expression on many occasions, I was struck as I thought about being witnesses for Christ, that it would be easy for us to say, I want my life to show, and therefore I won't say much. And I'd like to suggest to you that in our lives in general, both within our churches and in our general community lives, we have this tendency to actually dichotomize, to say it's either this or that. In the broad scheme of things, we have this dichotomy of the sacred and the secular, and we say to ourselves, this is sacred, this is what I must do for God and for church, and that's how I must live and act and think in that way. And then there's the rest of life, which is the secular. And that has been a myth that has grown up, I think, in a lot of church circles over generations, if not hundreds of years. And one of the things that I would like to encourage you in today, as I have been encouraged by others, is that for the Christian there should be no dichotomy. We should see everything from God's point of view. That is, we should have a sacred view of all things. And it's the same with actions and words. They should not be separated. They actually should be one and the same. They should be brought together. There should be an integrity between the two. And therefore, the words we speak are an important element of our witness, because that's the way God planned human existence, that we should learn through words, through thinking. Jesus was the prime example of this in his life. And I'd like you to think about the response to Jesus of his actions and his words linked together. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, we have the Sermon on the Mount. It's from chapters 5 to 7. And he gives a new way of thinking to the people of that day, and as recorded in the Scriptures, to those who read the Bible ever since, including us today. And from the early verses, which we call the Beatitudes, from verse 3 to verse 11 of chapter 5, right through to verse 27 of chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel, we have this clear view that Jesus gives about how we are to think, how we are to act, how we are to live. There's been books written on the fact that this sermon turned the world upside down in its thinking. But do you know that at the end of that passage that Jesus spoke, while he sat on a hill with his disciples and others, there are two short verses at the end of chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, which say this, and the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus was different because his life actions to that point in time and the words that he spoke met together. There was an integrity between his speech and his actions. Now, I love reading biographies and autobiographies. I was taught the value of such things by my nana, Sarah Minnis, of whom most of you have heard. My Nana was a special lady in my life. She was my finest teacher. And she used to read biographies and autobiographies all the time. And I asked her why. And she gave the message that I'm giving out today. And that is, through the lives of God's people, in their everyday lives, or at special times of their lives, we can connect with them in their humanity, and we can connect with them in their response to God. The story I'm reading at the moment, and I read this book about 20 years ago, but not this version, is the story of Granny Brand. In the last few weeks, I've read several biographies, and this book about Granny Brand, this is the mother of Paul Brand, the great missionary doctor from Vellore in South India, and also the author of many excellent books. And this book is the story of a lady who lived to be 95 years of age, who at age 85 was hobbled and crippled and was working through the mountains of death in South Central India to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. She had to be placed on an animal to get from place to place for the last 10 years of her life, but God allowed her to do that. And she had a determination that she would be God's person at each step. One of the fascinating things about the early part of this story, and she didn't go out to the mission field till she was about 30, and she was married soon after that to a missionary in India. Granny Brand and her husband Jesse did not see a single convert for more than 6 years, but they kept witnessing to God's power in their lives through that time. And then they saw mountain after mountain of that part of India reached with the gospel and converts to Christ. I mention that because I was thinking of this congregation, that in your everyday life as a witness for Christ, you may not see somebody coming to Christ explicitly or definitively at a given point in time. But we need to be like Granny Brand, and we need to keep on being the witness. You see, it is not up to us to bring about the response, although sometimes we think it is our responsibility. As the Apostle Paul says in his writings to the Corinthian church, one of us may plant the seed, others of us may water, but it is God who gives the increase. And the first thing that I wanted to pass on to you about the power to witness is that the power is from God. It is the sovereign power of God that enables us to witness. Having said that, we are immediately presented with a challenge as Christians, because we believe as Christians that God, through Christ, is in us. We believe the power is from God, but we believe God, through Christ, is within us. So what does that mean by logical deduction? It means that we are to show the power in our lives in witnessing for Christ. We are but instruments, but we have been given God's power to be that. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, which is highlighted in Bruce's commentary in our news sheet today, we read the words that Jesus spoke when he met with his disciples prior to being taken into heaven in the cloud. In verse 8, Jesus makes a promise to the disciples of that day and to us throughout the history of the church, who will believe on him. It says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power and you will be my witnesses. And one of the important lessons for us to learn about being God's witnesses is that we actually can't get out of it. If we name the name of Christ in our life, that is, if we confess Christ as Lord, if we acknowledge that Jesus is our Saviour and that we call ourselves Christian, we are a witness, weak though that may be. We are a witness, even though we fail. And sometimes we are therefore a poor witness. But we witness for him because we claim his name. And so I want to encourage you that each one of us at every point of our lives has the responsibility to be a witness. Now Cedric and Jill are going to be in a plane on Thursday flying out and they're going to be sitting with other people there and they will be a witness. They'll be a witness either by what they say or by their actions or their attitudes. If you're in a train going into the city, if you are in a lineup in a car in a traffic jam and you are anxious to be somewhere, you are a witness. But of course, in a more direct way, you're a witness in your family. You're a witness in your workplace. You're a witness in the social contacts which are your normal social environment. Wherever you are a witness. And let me give you a sentence by which to live your life, as I have been trying to take as a thought for my own experience. God has called me, that's for you to take personally. God has called me at this time to this place to be his witness. God has called me at this time to this place to be his witness. That doesn't mean, by the way, just at West Pennant Hills Community Church building. But this is what we're in at the moment. That means when we're in any social context, whether it's in the work, whether we're in a social group at a party or a function or visiting somebody, at that point in time for us, we have been called by God to be his witness. And the fact of the matter is, as you know from your experience and I know from mine, you just can't do it. It's a seriously a difficulty for us as us following the words of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, which starts off by saying, be imitators of God. We just can't do it. We do not have that power of ourselves. That power is from God. So the first thing we need to acknowledge is that God is the power. You see, the Apostle Peter, one of these men and the spokesperson for this group in the book of Acts in the early chapters, the Apostle Peter actually had been turned around by something outside of himself. But it was something that had come into him and was working through him. Peter, that one who cringed, that one who refused to acknowledge his connection with Jesus prior to the cross, that man who was weak in his courage and in his faith, that man was given power by the Spirit of God to be his instrument, to be his witness. One of the things that I think we tend to cover up is our idea that yes, Peter, he was a great man of God and he's in the Bible, so he's up there. What we need to do in our lives is to acknowledge that Peter was just like us. Peter had all the humanity that you possess. He had all the fears, the concerns, the joys, the hopes, the dreams. And yet Peter was changed to be God's witness in a powerful way in his time in that place. And that's the place to which you have been called. And in Ephesians, in Hebrews chapter 12, in those first two verses, after we've had the story of all those witnesses to faith in chapter 11, down through the history of the Old Testament, we then have the words, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And I want to encourage you with that. Biographies of great people of God, and I use the term great advisedly because they're no more special than you and me. They were great in their witness because of their faithfulness of witness, faithful to the God who called them. We have stories like this which are part of the great cloud of witnesses. We have people in our present day who surround us who are part of that great cloud of witnesses. Fellow members of this congregation are part of the cloud of witnesses that we have around us so that we can be enabled to together and individually exercise the power that God has given to us. You see, Peter and John, in the verses prior to those that we read in chapter 3, Peter and John had done something, as far as the observable eye was able to see, had done something that was miraculous. They had, according to the observers, healed a cripple who'd been sitting at this temple gate for years. They had been able to do something beyond normal understanding. And there would have been a real danger if that had continued without explanation for people to worship Peter and John. And that is unfortunately what has happened in many places with Christian leaders or leaders of what we call cults. The terrible tragedy in Africa in recent times of that probably 1,000 people, including sadly a lot of little children, when they have been killed, they have died because a leader wanted them to follow him. Peter and John knew that the power was not in them. And that is why we have the passage that was read by John, and thank you, John, for doing that. Peter, as the spokesperson at this time, he said this to the crowd that was gathering. Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Now, what does that mean? Why does this surprise you? Well, at the end of verse 10, we read, they, the crowd which was there, were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to the cripple. They were filled with wonder and amazement. They were dumbstruck. And it says in verse 11, all the people were astonished and came running because they'd either seen or heard what had happened. And Peter says, why does this surprise you? And that's the question that the people whom you meet should be asking. Why does it surprise you that there are people in this world, in Sydney, in West Pennant Hills, who show the power of God in their lives by the way they live, the way they speak, the way they love each other? Why should that surprise you, said Peter, to these crowds? And the people who are around you in your life who don't know Christ, the question that they can be asking is, where's the power from that is in your life? Where's the power? Well, Peter gives us the answer, for he says this, why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Peter is about to explain, and he says, don't look at us. Don't look at us. It's not our power, and it's not even our godliness. It's not even our goodness. It's not even the way in which we live lives that are different from the rest of society that has brought the healing to this man. One of the books that I've really enjoyed in recent times is a book called Take Your Glory, Lord. It's the story of Pastor William Duma of Umgeni Road Baptist Church in Durban, South Africa. Pastor Duma was a great man of God because he faithfully accepted and exercised the power of God in his life through special gifting that he was given. And he was used by God for what we would term miracles of healing today in our generation. I read this book, and my background says that's not likely to happen in our day and age. But as I read this book, I became convinced, and then I've spoken with those who've known of Duma, and they speak of him with great respect as to his Christian character. And I read that book, and over again, Duma's response to God's work through him was, "Take your glory, Lord." That was how he lived his life. That was his explanation for what God was doing through him. What does Peter say as he takes the lead in this response? "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers." Why did he say all of that? Why did he say, "The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers"? He said that because of how he addressed those people, which was men of Israel. He was identifying with them, with the God that they trusted, that the God of the covenant, the God of Old Testament, of Scripture background. And that's how we should reach people. To reach them at the place of their understanding and move on from there. I was interested in what Chris said about the man who works on his boat in his front yard. And it was through meeting with him in that context of where he was at that Chris was able to share his faith as a witness to Christ to him. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." And then Peter goes on and really blasts these people in a very strong way. "You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go." You Jewish people, you people of Israel, you've done this. You killed him. You disowned him. "You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you." You people who should know better, you've asked for a murderer to be released. And yet you kill the holy and the righteous one, the one who came from heaven, who was perfectly sinless, and who showed God to us. You kill the author of life. Not only was he the holy and righteous one, he's the author of life, and you killed him. You killed the one who has given you life. But God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. We have taken on board what we have seen and heard. We are witnesses of what God has done in Christ, and we're telling you about it now. "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong." By faith in the name of Jesus. And then he adds, "It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him as you can all see. Peter was explaining where this power had come, from whence it had come. It had come from God himself. It was in the name of Jesus, God's one and only Son, the Saviour of the world, and your Saviour and mine, that the power had come. God can work in your life. And as we finish up this morning, I'd like to suggest that there are ways in which God can work through you by his power in your life. The power of God is evident in a person's life by the fruit of the Spirit. And if you want to read Galatians 5:22-23 and other passages which describe for us God's fruit in our lives, read them and ask for God's power to live them. You will be a witness for Christ because you take the name of Christ. You will be changed, that is, transformed in your thinking as you allow God's power to work in you. You will be God's grace giver to others because the grace of God has come to you. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, or else you might boast about it. But God has called you to act out his grace to others. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, we read words which say this: each one should use whatever gift he or she has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, it should be as if you are speaking the very conviction that you need to have as a Christian, one who has taken the name of Christ. The conviction you have and the commission you have to go and be his witness. Jesus said, as recorded at the end of Matthew's Gospel, that we are to go out and to be his disciple makers. And that is a command, a commission, not for me only, not for you only, but for everyone who calls on the name of Christ. We are to be Christ's ambassadors, we are to be his instruments, and we are to be his witnesses. How can we do that? We can do it only by the power of God in us. What is most important for us to be able to do this? You might say, well, I need training in evangelism. I need training in witnessing or in small groups work. I need to have opportunities to develop my public speaking. All of those things are well and good, but I don't think that is the primary way in which you can be prepared to be God's witness. The way to be God's witness is to know him, to come close to him, to be intimate with Christ. And then you will have no resolution other than to spread his story to others by your life and by your words. Now, we have a privilege this morning. In a few minutes, we're going to participate in what we call the Lord's Supper. And this is part of our witness. And we are empowered in this witness here today, as we are each Sunday morning, because Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You see, Jesus comes to us and brings his power so that we can be his witnesses. Now, we can be his witnesses as we take the bread and we take the wine, as we sing hymns of praise to God and worship. as people pray and give Bible readings or share, that is part of the witness which God has called us to do. You see, for this next 35 or 40 minutes, God has called each one here to this place to be his witnesses. We are his witnesses collectively today at this point in time. But when we go out from here, we don't go out as a corpus of 150 people. We go out one by one, so that wherever we go, we are his witnesses in that place for that time. The power of God that was in Granny Brand's life, the power of God that was in my Nana's life, is the same power that Peter had, and it's the same power that God has made available to you and me. The power hasn't changed. Our obedience to be God's instrument and acceptance and serving with that power is what God calls us to do. As we take these emblems, let us remember that in doing so, we have been called upon to be God's witness through this action and to be empowered through that, which is a step of obedience to the command of Christ, to be his witnesses in this coming week.